But everything for us starts with Christ, his death and his resurrection. Because if Jesus rose from the grave, then everything we should pay attention. That means that he is the Son of God and the words that he said are true. And that we should take everything quite seriously. And so as you pursue God, that is the first thing to look into. But if he didn't, if that didn't exist, then nothing else really matters. Everything hinges for us on that. And that is the core of our faith. And so you are invited into that pursuit. And so we know that this story is true, and especially because Jesus references it, and it actually kind of mirrors his death and resurrection just a little bit. And so what is the story of Jonah? Well, it's a real story. It's a story of a massive city. Oh, thank you. My throat's a little sore. I need some tea. Hopefully there's not too much caffeine in that. But it's a story of a massive city, an incredible people that took days to walk through. So we resonate with this here because we live in a huge city. And so we see God's heart. It's a story of God's righteousness, of his justice, his longing to make things right, and how important that is. Not only for people who are far from God, but for religious people who've gotten a little prideful. And so it's interesting to look into that. It's a story of God's compassion. It's a story of God's patience with us, his deep love for us, his pursuit of us. And then it's a mirror to you and me. It's a mirror to you and me. And something to be careful about. But as Christ followers who live in the city, it's important for us to see this and to gain these principles and to live our lives well here. So God is pursuing you, and then he sends us out. So we're going to look at this pursuit of a city far from God and of Jonah, who is also far from God. It's interesting. So we're going to jump into this. I'm not going to read all of it. It's a great read. It's actually very well written. It's very poetic in how it's written. But I'm going to hit the main points and add filler as we can. But we start in Jonah 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, "The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are." Now, this is an interesting view of God that we have. Well, I want to announce my judgment against it because I've seen how wicked. So they're doing horrible things. And like if people are doing stuff that's it's incredibly awful, like that means that there's great destruction. It's hurting others. And there are things that God he's like, this is not okay, and it needs to be made right. And God longs for that. Okay? And so this is something that Jonah should be excited about, as we find that he doesn't like the city, but he knows truly the heart of God. And so it says this, it says, "But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish." So, interesting, like Jonah's like, no, I'm not going to do this. And so he's rejecting God. I don't like what you've asked me to do. I don't know. You'll eventually get there if you follow God. I really believe that there are steps that we take in our obedience, in our lives, in trusting him. We're like, I just, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be in community, or I don't want to be faithful. And I don't, you know, I don't want to live morally in that way. I do in other ways. And we want God kind of on our terms. So Jonah's like, no way. And so he gets on this boat, and God chases after him. God pursues Jonah, and he pursues him through a storm. It says that God sent a violent storm against him. And I think it's interesting that God sometimes shows up in a storm. That's not always the case. But he loves Jonah. And he wants to call him back to God just like he does the city. And so he sends this great storm. And what's fascinating is they're asking Jonah, where are you going? Why are you going here? And apparently through the story, he tells them, I'm running away from God. And, you know, there's others on the boat with them, and they believe in some God or some others, but they are not believers in this God, in the one true God who's made us. And so they have some interesting, so they knew this about him, and then the storm comes, and so they're like, something's going on here, and they're like, so they cast lots, they make a bet of like, who's the reason for this? And everybody's like, it's Jonah. And they know this. They don't believe in God, but they know this. And Jonah is asleep, sound asleep in the bottom of the boat. And so they'll go and get him, and they're like, what's going on? And he goes, it's me. I'm the reason for this. Throw me overboard. We just saw that, and everything's going to be okay. And they're like, no way. And so Jonah could pray in that moment. They actually implored him, pray to whatever God that you have that he can save us, because we're going to die. And Jonah could have come back to God in that moment. But he didn't want to. He did not want to do what God asked him to do so much that he would rather die. In fact, he asked them to do this, to throw me overboard onto my death. Isn't that, it's fascinating. He had a very stubborn, hard will. And that is a mirror to us. We are very much like this. We don't want to admit that we have wrong in our heart. He would have rather died. And so they're like, why is this happening? And Jonah answers them. We pick this up in verse 9. He says, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord God, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. It says, the sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from God. They're like, why did you do it? And so, since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do? He says, throw me to the sea and it'll be calm again. And so, instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to land, but the stormy sea was too violent and they couldn't make it. So then they pray. I love this. Jonah is disobedient, will not, but so they turn to the Lord God and say, oh Lord, don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh, Lord, you have sent the storm upon him for your own good reasons. They are recognizing that God is in this, and they engage him. And the sailors picked Jonah up, threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. And I love this because there's several moments like this in Scripture where we see this happen. God's performing a miracle in front of them, and another storm starts in their heart, a storm where they are in awe of God. It says, the sailors were awestruck at the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. So the irony of this moment is they throw Jonah overboard, and they are the ones being obedient and following God. And Jonah would rather die. But God was not done with Jonah yet. So it says here, now God, the Lord God had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now, in our legend, we say it's a whale. That's a great fish. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And we believe that God actually did this. And that's an extraordinary belief for us. We didn't start out without. Everything started for us with his resurrection. And we now know that it was a picture, a mirror of Jesus being dead for 3 days. His death and his resurrection being brought back into life. And so then Jonah chapter 2 is this great poetic prayer that Jonah prays of being inside this fish, which has to be awful. And finally beginning to come to his senses a little bit. And he prays and of God's pursuit and forgiveness and all these different things. And he's coming back to God. And so when that happens, the Lord God orders the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. Lovely. There you have it. Jonah is still alive. And then God comes after him and says, The Lord spoke to Jonah a second time, get up, perhaps wash yourself a lot. It doesn't say that, but we imply that. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. So what does Jonah do now? Jonah obeyed. He's like, okay, I got it. This is important. I'm here. I'm ready. Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. They repented. It was a really simple, short sermon. And God stirred their hearts, and they came back to him. They came back to him. Amazing. So Jonah should be excited, right? He's this follower of God, and God is calling him to do this. He should be excited about this. But he continues. It says, when the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. So this great symbolic form of repenting, of being in great upheaval. Then the king and his nobles sent a decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all of their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. When they saw what they had done and how they, when God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. God confronted their great evil. The king references of violence. And they repent. And he forgives. He forgives. He's pursuing this city to redeem them. All right, so now Jonah. What happens to Jonah? He should be excited, right? When Jonah 4 says this, this change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. It upset him. Why did it upset him? He says, didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Did I miss a part? You are eager to turn back. Do we have that scripture for us? Yeah, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. I think I have a different version of scripture. It says, I know that you are a God who relents from sending calamity. And then he says this, now, Lord God, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. I know that you are a God who relents from sending calamity, a God who is filled with unfailing love. Jonah knew the heart of God, his desire for us. And then, so the question is, why is he so angry? Well, the answer is he hated them. It's essentially like a racist point of view, that he so looked down upon them in his religious piety. That how could God forgive them? They don't deserve that. That's what Jonah really felt, and it was deep down inside. The tale is old as time, where we do not like this person for this reason or this culture, this country, this neighbor, this parent. This week, we've seen lots of events where a lot of anger comes out, and we see that take place a lot. And they deserve to die. They don't deserve to be forgiven. But he knew God's heart, that he wanted to forgive them. Jonah's heart was not okay. And this is why God asked him to go and do that. He was confronting Jonah just as much as he was confronting the city. Both needed that. And so God said to him, "Why are you so angry?" Is it right for you to be angry about this? Is what he said. We pick this up in verse 9. Actually, that's verse 4. I'm sorry. It's right. I'm sorry. I'm off on today. All right. So what happens? So he says, "Just kill me now." Jonah would rather die than serve a God who loves his enemy. And so what happens next when God says this is he sits there in his anger. He's in the sun, and God causes a weed to grow and give him shade. And he celebrates this little tree like weed that grows over him. And he's like, "This is great. I can be in peace." And he's so excited about this. But then the sun comes out and the weed dies. And Jonah begins to mourn this plant. Mourn over the plant being gone, that the shade was taken away. And so God comes in then and says, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah says, "It is." And so we're in this very real conversation. Jonah is angry. He is being sinful, but God is in this dialogue with him. And I think this is maybe a different viewpoint that we have of God. It's a very real conversation. And this is what God wants from us, to be real with him, because he sees our hearts. And he's like, "Is it right for you to be angry at the plant?" He's like, "It is." "And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." Jonah's like a teenager, basically. Maybe you and I still act like teenagers in our own lives. "I'm so angry. I wish I were dead. Is this circumstance happening in my life in this way? I didn't ask for this. I've been really faithful to you, and then things should just work out. And what if it doesn't work out?" And we have this whole picture of God where we bargain with him. "I do this, and then this should happen." And then when it doesn't, we're mad because we didn't get our way. But God's way isn't always the way that we want. But if we knew what he knew on the other side, we would pray for the outcome that he is leading us towards. And we have to learn to trust him. And so God responds to him. It says, "The Lord said, 'You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or even make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? Also many animals?'" What does that mean? If I go up to Baby Steps right now, there's kids there that don't have a clue, right hand from the left. I could go to Little Steps. The next, toddlers, they've been told this, but it gets confusing. Which one's your right hand? And they'll raise the wrong one. It's talking about 120,000 young kids. That's how huge this city was. It's a tremendous, and these guys like, "Should I not be concerned about them?" He's like, "You grieve over the plant. What about all of these people?" And here's what's fascinating about the story of Jonah. We look at it and say, "Wow, Jonah is really angry. Jonah's really hateful." And it's written well. I know that it's very poetic. And it's emphasizing this continual theme of Scripture of God pursuing us. I've talked about that. But being careful of yourself. Righteous religion, this desire to say that I can just be good and I can make it okay, or maybe you've been found by God and you forget how much you need redeeming, and you begin to look down upon others. Many of us here today have experienced that. And it's kind of driven us away from God. And so the one thing that we see in Jonah, number one, is that Jonah is a mirror to the reader. It's really easy for us to say, Jonah, wow, man, you're a terrible person. What's interesting is Jonah is the one who's writing this, by the way. Isn't that fascinating? Jonah's the writer. He's the one whose heart's been changed. He's like, look how terrible I am. And God is wanting you and I to know that this is the way that our hearts can go. That we're more evil than we think. And that the thoughts that you have about political leaders or your boss or that person who shoved you on the subway are pretty bad. We are evil in our hearts, and God knows that. There are bad parts of our character that lead us to regret, and we try to hide that. And we're living in a world where we're suddenly caring less and less about that, but we've got video cameras up, and we get to see this lived out. And we're like, yeah, look at that person on the plane, or that person who lashed out at this kid. That's not me. But then you turn around and do stuff all the same. We are seeing the worst parts of our character reflected. And so the big question here is, are you okay with a God who loves your enemies to go after them and to redeem them? Are you okay with a God who does that? Our world teaches us to hate others, and we need to live out a God who, despite our differences, loves them. I have lots of conversations with people in our city that I'm friends with that don't believe the same thing that I would. But it's important for them to know that I love them. And we need Christians who can consistently engage that and to change our view of who God is. And it takes time. There are friends and neighbors that may never take a step towards God. It might take years. We have friends tell us we don't want to talk about these subjects because it's always weird for me to say I'm a pastor. Like, okay, I don't want to talk about that. I'm like, okay, great. Let's go hang out. And we found like maybe sometimes 4 years of us being trustworthy. Like, okay, I don't think you actually have an agenda. I actually do want to talk about this and have conversations. It's sometimes easier to push ourselves away, but that's not what God is showing us. And that's certainly not what Jesus did. To be a follower of Christ is to love our neighbor as ourselves and maybe even give up our lives for them and to serve them. To serve them. Jesus confronted this as well. Jesus was speaking, and this is found in Matthew 12. It says, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. It was a similar religious people, a lot like Jonah. And they were like, you know, wanting Jesus to be like this dog and pony show. Yeah, we know you do miracles. Let's just perform something. Let's just do this right now. But Jesus knew their hearts. He answered, a wicked and adulterous generation ask for a sign, but none will be given. None will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus is like, a sign's coming, and I'm going to give up my life. And he's referencing his coming death. And Jesus did this often. I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the grave. And then it happened. It happened. He says, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. It was like, you have the Messiah that you've been praying for and looking for in your presence. And it's clear. He's saying, there is no doubt. You don't need any more miracles. It's clear. Their hearts were so hard in rejecting him. He's like, something is now greater than Jonah here. Telling of your sin to repent, and you won't do it. And Jesus said this in another time in Matthew 16. It says, one day the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test Jesus, demanding he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. It would never be enough. It wasn't enough for them to see what he had done already. So he replied, you know the saying, red sky in the night means fair weather tomorrow, and red sky in the morning means foul weather all day. You know how to interpret the weather. You have sayings for these things, but you don't know how to interpret the signs of the times. Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is a sign of the prophet Jonah. And Jesus left them and went away. They had the long and promised Messiah in front of them. The God was with them. And they refused to acknowledge him. We have to be careful that our hearts don't get hard. If we are become followers of God, our call is to love the other, to give up our lives for the other so that they too might find God and be saved. So who do we see God mad at in this story? Well, the city, but they repent. He's mad at Jonah, but he's indignant. But we know that Jonah eventually repented. He's writing this story. So to us Christians today, be careful that you do not let your self-perceived righteousness blind you from the heart of God. You'll miss him altogether. Be careful you don't condemn the city. We want to pursue it, to be obedient, to love it. What a great purpose we have here. We want to love this city. Yes, we say that you have sinned. There is sin here, and God uses us to challenge the city. Absolutely, it's needed. But we don't separate ourselves. We believe we've been called to live life with them, alongside with our neighbors, and help point them to Christ. If you are someone today far from God, and you struggle with religion, and those who seem to be so self-righteous, guess what? So does God, consistently. You want to love a God like that. But God is pursuing you. He's pursuing both you and I, wherever we are at here, and saying, come back to me. We both need him. We all need to repent. And so, Jonah is a mirror to the reader, but it also shows us God's incredible love for the city. And that's why here in Jersey City, we love the city. It's why we do the event Go Jersey City each year. It's why we love to do simple service at the PATH station, because we believe we are engaging in the story God has for us. It's why we want to encourage you to throw parties, to get to know your neighbors, and find ways to live life with them. It's why we love you here on Sundays. This is what drives us here. We encourage you to join us in loving this. See, this is a principle that we want to live out. We hope that this is a place where you are welcome. We encourage you to pursue Christ. There are things that he will say that will challenge you that you won't like. But I want you to see his love for us, not harden your heart, but to allow his truth to speak for you, because we believe that we find life when we believe the truth of who he is. You are invited to join us in community. How do you do that? Well, join a Sunday team. Join groups. Next week, our dinner groups will kick off. Our sign-ups will be announced this week. We are looking forward to our weekly dinner groups that meet, where we meet over a meal. We have Sunday teams. You can join us in simple service. On Sundays, we offer classes. We invite you to join us in our Connect Path. Be part of our welcome gathering. Next week, if you've been with us for a while, you are a Christ follower, join me for our membership class called Belong. There are places for you to engage in your church family, to love the city, and to love one another. I encourage you to take steps this fall. You can give financially to be part of the mission here. There are many ways to serve and to love others. This year, what will be your step to love well? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today. God, I thank you for your love for us. That you are not afraid to call out our sin, that we are messed up, we are evil inside. But you didn't leave us without hope there, but you instead pursued us to forgive. And all that culminated on the cross where Jesus, you took the punishment of death for us, living a perfect life to be a sacrifice for us. Because of your death, we know that we don't have to be afraid of death any longer. I pray that we would believe you, that we would put our trust in you, become followers of Christ, to be saved from that. But that we would not just end there, but we would live lives as you have pursued us and called us out. I pray that this fall, we would love Jersey City. Love it well. To not be afraid. To live life with others. We thank you for this and ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.